Jesus here is interrogated by a lawyer. That is a scripture scholar. And the Bible text tells us that this lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus with the question. So we have to immediately at the outset realize this is not an honest question. This is a question meant to in some way ensnare or entrap Jesus. And the question is this: Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Right. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, on the face of it, this seems to be a straightforward question. But the way the man asks it seems to indicate that what is foremost in his mind is a laundry list of commandments to keep in order that I may merit or earn everlasting life. There's a similar question that is asked with a much different attitude in the book of Acts. I believe it's chapter 16, where Paul and Silas are in prison in the city of Philippi for preaching the gospel. And in the middle of the night, as Paul and Silas are praying with their feet fast in the stocks, there is an earthquake, and all the bars of all the cells in the jail are burst open by this earthquake. The Philippian jailer, the man in charge of this prison, when he saw that all the doors were opened, and he thought that all the prisoners had escaped, he took out his sword and was about to do away with himself. And Paul stopped him and said, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." And the man, the Bible says, he trembled and he fell on his knees before Paul. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" All right. And Paul answered him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thine house." And so the man was converted, he was baptized, and his house became the center of the first Christian congregation in the city of Philippi. All right, so, but notice the different spirit with which the question is asked. What must I do to be saved? Not what shall I do to inherit eternal life? See, one way of asking the question implies that there is something that I can do to merit the gift of everlasting life, which means the gift is not a gift. All right? And the other question is one out of a broken man, all right, who has come to the end of himself, and he simply wants to know how to be saved. How can I be saved? and the answer is given to him. Now, back to our story here in the story of the Good Samaritan. All right. So Jesus turns the question around on the lawyer, and he says, what does the Torah say? How do you read? Right. So Jesus asks him, what's your answer? Now, what does the Bible say? And the man says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus, and you got to see Jesus with a twinkle in his eye when he says this. He says, thou hast answered right. That's right. You have answered right. This do, and ye shall live. And this is where the story is often missed. You see, in most churches and in most people's mind, the story of the Good Samaritan is the story of just nothing more than somebody who helps someone in need. And it's an exhortation to be that kind of person in the community. All right? And so we call people who do nice things for others, we call them Good Samaritans. But that's not really what Jesus is up to. The man confidently says, I know how to earn everlasting life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, that's right. Go do this, and you will live. Now, Jesus knows, and hopefully you know, nobody can do this. The lawyer never even got past first base in loving the Lord God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving the neighbor as the self. All right? Who does that? Let me tell you something. If you ever met somebody who really loved the Lord God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, it would have to be Jesus, the Son of the Living God, because only he loved the Lord God without sin, without failure, without interruption, fully, completely, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Only the Lord Jesus, nobody else has ever done this. Right? So when Jesus says, you have answered correctly, this do, and you shall live. And when Jesus says that to the man feels a tweak in his soul. He feels that little something that realizes, I may have bitten off more than I can chew here. So he makes a move, but it's a false move. Listen, whenever the law condemns your conduct, there's two ways that you can slip out from under it. Number one, you can look at other people and consider them to be worse than you. All right? You look at other people who are not as good as you are, not as morally successful as you are, and you despise them, and in that way, you look good. You see, inside you know you're not perfect, but you're better than him, her, and him. Right? And that's a way of slipping out from under the condemnation of the law. And that's the first way is that you make everybody else look worse than you, and by comparison, you look pretty good. Now it looks like you're doing the law. Well, this guy doesn't do that. He does the other move. And the other move is to fiddle with the ruler. All right? If you can fiddle with the ruler, if you can adjust the scales so that they make you look better, then you can appear to be keeping the law. And this is what this guy does. He fiddles with the ruler. He fiddles with the standard of measure. He corrupts the law. The law says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, and who is my neighbor? In other words, if my neighbor does not include all those creepy people I hate, well then, I'm doing all right. If my neighbor includes only my friends, my buddies, my job associates, and all the other people that I like, if that's who my neighbor is, well, okay, because I'm doing that already. I like my best friend. I like my wife. I like my mother-in-law. Wait a minute. No. You know what I'm saying? So what he says here is he fiddles with the standard. If I can dummy the rule down and adjust it so that I look like I'm keeping it, then I'm good. All right? So the man perceives that he is not really loving his neighbor as himself. When Jesus says to him, you have answered correctly, this do and you shall live, that word do suddenly made his conscience twinge. And his conscience twinging caused him to make a false move. And the false move was to justify himself by fiddling with the measuring standard of what is good and right. All right? So, you have to understand this. Jesus is not telling a folksy story so that everybody can sit back and go, ah. He is telling a story that exacerbates the law, that tells this guy, right, you haven't even really begun. All right? Jesus is preaching law when he tells the Good Samaritan story. And you know the story. The priest and the Levite are of no help to the poor guy. And along comes a Samaritan, a foreign half-breed goober, all right, because that's the way they were thought of by the Jews in the first century. The worst thing you could be was a Samaritan. All right, that's like a half-breed, no good, no good, Nick, right? That's a Samaritan. They call Jesus a Samaritan in despising of his teaching. All right? So, along comes a Samaritan, and lo and behold, he goes the extra mile. He binds up the man's wounds. He puts medicine on them. He puts them on his donkey. He takes him to an inn, and he arranges for the prolonged care of the person, promising to repay the innkeeper on the way home. And then he asks the question to the guy, now, which of these do you think was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And grudgingly, the guy says, he who had mercy on him. He won't even say the Samaritan, because it's irking him to have to admit the point that Jesus is making. All right? He's irked at it. So he said, he that had mercy on him. And Jesus says to him, go and do thou likewise. And by doing this, Jesus is preaching the law to a man who is not yet ready to hear the gospel. Now, supposing that this man had been truly sincere and penitent, and supposing that when Jesus said, what does the Bible say? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you have said right, go and do this. If the man had said at that point, Lord, have mercy upon me. Forgive my many sins against these commandments. Then he would have been in a position to hear the gospel hidden in the story of the Good Samaritan. And that's the way I want to bring my sermon to a conclusion here today, is by highlighting the hidden gospel in the story of the Good Samaritan. So it says that there's a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. This man represents the human sinner who is beaten down by his sins, by his guilt, and by the law of God, which condemns him for his sin and his guilt. And he's the typically unconverted person, dead in sin, laying along the side of the road, doesn't even know how bad he's got it. All right? But he is shot. All right? This is the spiritual condition that we are all born in by nature. We are spiritually blind, dead, and in sin. We are condemned by the law of God, and we are destined for eternal damnation. Now along comes two guys, a priest and a Levite. And they look over at him, and they pass by. What is the hidden message here? That the law cannot save you. Obedience to the law of God cannot save you. Why? Because you cannot keep it. All right? You cannot keep it, so it cannot save you. And therefore they look, they go, oh, what a terrible condition that guy is in. And then they go their way. All right? So, Jesus here is telling us not to make the false move of trusting in our works. That the law, a new resolution, a New Year's resolution to be better at keeping the law, will not result in your salvation. You will be dead in the water by February. Okay? And so the man represents the human being in sin under the guilt and condemnation of the law. And the priest and the Levite represent the law of God, which can judge the situation but can offer no help. And then it says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. Now notice, the Pharisees and scribes often said that Jesus was a Samaritan. That's the way they dissed him, by calling him a Samaritan. All right? An outsider, a no-goodnik. All right? And so Jesus uses the Samaritan as a picture of himself coming into the world for the sake of lost sinners. So the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Do you see? And so he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. This is the preaching of the gospel by the church in the world for the salvation of souls. The Samaritan binds up the man's wounds and pours on oil and wine. He preaches the gospel to the lost sinner. And then it says that he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn. All right? The beast in the story represents the sacrament of baptism. All right? Baptism is the vehicle by which a person is taken out of hell and damnation and placed in the kingdom of grace. So just as the donkey carries the sick man to the inn, so the sacrament of baptism brings the sinner into the holy church of Jesus Christ. The inn is the Christian church. And in the Christian church, which we enter by means of baptism, Jesus Christ is present and he graciously takes care of us. So it says that he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And then it says, on the morrow, the next day, when he departed, all right, he took out tuppence and he gave it to the host and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So here, Jesus is going away. All right? The Lord, he rises from the dead. He ascends to heaven, sits at the right hand of God, but he makes provision for the care of the souls of those in the holy Christian church, and he makes that provision with the innkeeper, those who occupy the office of the holy ministry, the preachers of the word and the administrators of the sacraments. And he says, take care of him till I come back, and whatever you spend more, when I return, I will repay you. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And when he comes back, for those who have waited for him, it will be a day of celebration, of glory, and of the gracious rewards of grace for all the service and for the clinging to the cross of Christ that we had to deal with in this life. We will more than be compensated for on the day of glory when Jesus returns. So that, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? Who is the one who truly keeps the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself? Jesus Christ. And he did this not for himself. He had nothing to prove. He did it in our place. Just like he paid for our sins in our place. And therefore, we have been given to see the hidden gospel in a story that is otherwise very law-oriented. For the person who believes in works righteousness, the only thing they ever get out of this story is, I gotta be a better person, right? But to the humble Christian who, when they hear the commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, their hearts are filled with alarm because they know they have kept neither of them. For them, the story of the Good Samaritan is the story of Jesus, who has come to us with a salvation that more than compensates for our sins. All right? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that, my friends, is our rejoicing. Amen.